First Peter 2, starting at verse 9 through verse 23. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 23. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, that means the harsh ones. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted or beaten for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I trust the Lord will take this portion of his word, bless it to our hearts, and have our hearts prepared for what's ahead. Shall we look to him in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here this day. Thank you for the privilege of having open doors and a place we can meet. We thank you for these whose hearts you touched, that had the desire, put forth the effort to come and worship you and fellowship with other believers in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you. We praise you for your goodness. We've just passed the Thanksgiving Day and the Thanksgiving season. We often say it, how that really we ought to be thankful every day. But we are thankful that there is a day that is designated to be thankful. How we wish that people were truly thankful to you in the observance of Thanksgiving. But we know sadly that the multitudes of people, for the most part, they might be observing Thanksgiving, but they're not truly being thankful to you, the one and only eternal, everlasting God, and the living God, the true God. We thank you for your word. We look forward to being able to look into it and see what you would have for us today. We thank you for the assurance that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word is going to remain forever. We trust that. We depend upon that. And we look forward now to what you have. And we ask these things in your name, asking that they be answered according to your will. Amen. And you may be seated. If you want to open your Bibles to that portion we read, we're going to be starting there this morning. The last 8 months that we have lived in this country have certainly been some of the most unsettling that I'm sure most of us have ever witnessed in our lifetime. Yes or no?
Yes.
I think the majority of people find themselves asking, what's ahead? What's the future hold for our nation? And for us as citizens here in the United States of America, the news broadcasts are unsettling. They're grievous. So many times we see things that are going on in our country. We hear reports of proposed directions that individuals intend to be moving our country in and toward. And we ask ourselves, what's ahead? What is ahead for us? I don't know whether you caught it or not, but we ought to be thankful for the decision the Supreme Court made late Wednesday night in our country. Oh, the news media, to listen to them. By a vote of 5-4, the Supreme Court shut down and refused the desire of the governor of New York, as well as what the governor in California has been targeting churches, trying to restrict how many people can be attending a church service. And our Supreme Court said, that's not constitutional. We have constitutional rights to be able to meet. Did you thank the Lord for that?
Yeah.
Our churches are under attack. We know that. And to hear the media after that decision buzz of how they are wondering what's ahead for the next several decades now that the Supreme Court is represented as a conservative majority rather than a liberal majority. You know, the media wasn't concerned at all about the Supreme Court. When they had the cards all stacked in their liberal favor, were they? But now that the majority has the conservative slant, to hear the media talk, oh man, what's ahead for us? Oh, it's going to be something. What the Supreme Court is going to be doing now. we need to be thankful. But this is just part of what I'm talking about this morning. What's ahead? And as citizens, we ask ourselves, Jerry read me a news article that came to her from the Black Lives Matter organization, and how that they had approached the president-elect, Joe Biden, presenting some of their agenda and what they are hoping to see in our nation. Defunding of the police forces. Their agenda is they are hoping that within the next 5 years, our penitentiaries would reduce their capacity by 50% of those that are now behind bars. And they are hopeful that in 10 years, we wouldn't be having one person in prison, because these people need to just be let out. Do you ever wonder what's ahead for us? Do you ever ask yourself, what are we going to do? Well, the direction our country seems to be heading is anything but comforting to anyone with godly convictions and practices. At such a time, I believe truth from God's word is so needful, encouraging, and instructive. I've recently been scanning the book of 1 Peter, and there are several important truths for our consideration, and I want us to get started on them this morning. In all honesty, I don't know if I'm going to finish this 6-point outline or not. My wife is already grinning from ear to ear, and she has that look in her eye. You know you're not going to finish it. Well, I don't know. The wonders never cease, right? But anyway, you know, as I think of this, and we're all concerned about the direction of our country. There's so much that 2 and 2 is just not adding up to 4. And we ask ourselves, what can be done in all of that? I think it is so important that we need to remind ourselves as God's children of certain truths. How I so much appreciated John's Sunday school lesson this morning. If you weren't here, you missed a good one. I was thinking once again how the Holy Spirit knew what John was going to be teaching this morning, and he knew what I was going to be preaching. And isn't it something how that he blends those together? That's the beauty of the things of the Lord. His Spirit is real. His Word is alive. And the Holy Spirit teaches and leads us along. Well, what do we want to consider this morning? Number one, we need to see in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we need to see and be reminded of our chosen position. Our chosen position. As we face these uncertain times, we need to remind ourselves, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Yeah, I know some of us are peculiar, but what that means is a people of his own. That's what a peculiar people means, not just some strange duck.
but someone who is especially God's own people. So, let's think about that for a moment. And we notice, A, God's workings in this ninth verse. God's workings. Notice how it's all of God, none of us, as we think of our position in Christ. You, as Peter was writing to his readers, and by the way, if you're not familiar with the context of the book of Peter, it was written to believers who were suffering persecution for the cause of Christ. That's the background of the people to whom Peter wrote this epistle. Suffering saints, persecuted, people that were innocent of wrongdoings, but life was hard for them. And Peter said, I want to remind you here in this ninth verse, you are a chosen generation. God has a special purpose for you. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Beloved, you and I cannot take one hint of credit for our salvation. It is all of God. He provided for us. He sent His Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, you say, but, you know, I had something to do with it. But we know that as we look at Scripture, and as John was talking this morning, how can you reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man? There is no reconciliation except that somewhere in the wisdom and the workings of God, these are not contradictory. They work together. No one can come to the Father except what? The Father draw that one. But then we read, whosoever will may come. And when it all boils down and we dissect it, we discover that we say, well, you know, I really remember the day that I came to the Lord. You know, that preacher was preaching, or that Sunday school teacher was teaching, or my mom or my dad had been talking to me. And, you know, nobody was twisting my arm. Nobody was pressuring me. I just accepted the Lord. I wanted to be saved. You know why you wanted to be saved? Because the Father was doing what? He was drawing you. You see, that's what Peter is talking about. He says, beloved, you're a chosen generation. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Remember when we looked at that verse? Why did He choose you? Why did He choose me? I don't think I'm ever going to know. But I praise God for it. I praise God that the day came when I knew that I was a lost sinner and I needed to be saved. How about you? And when you said, yes, Lord, you were responding to the call of the Holy Spirit in your life. He calls. We accept. And we find that Peter says, look at God's workings. You need to remember our chosen position. We're a chosen generation. He says, secondly, we're a royal priesthood. Every born-again believer is a priest. We're a part of the priesthood of the saints. You say, I didn't know I was a priest. Well, we are in Christ. What contrast this is to the Old Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, there was a priesthood, wasn't there? It was the Aaronic, A-A-R-O-N, Aaron. Aaron's family, they were chosen by God to be the priests. Nobody else could. There were some that tried. Remember, there was even a king, King Saul, who got tired of waiting on Samuel one day and thought, anybody can offer an offering to God. And he tried it, and what happened to him? He lost his kingship because of it. No, there were the priests of the Old Testament era. They were the ones that would make the sacrifices. They were the ones that would make intercession for the Old Testament saints. But praise God, in the New Testament, Peter is saying, don't forget what God has done. You are a chosen generation, every one of you in Christ. Every one of you is a royal, part of that royal priesthood. You see, in Christ, we can come boldly unto the what? We can come boldly now unto the throne of grace. And we can intercede for our brothers and sisters and others that have needs. We can pray directly to the Father because of what God has done in our behalf through His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That's great, I think. So we find that we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. He says here in verse 9, you're actually a holy nation. Well, in the Old Testament, God had a nation that He had chosen. There was a people that He had raised up through one man, Abraham. But when we get into the New Testament through Christ, remember, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither rich nor poor, there's neither male nor female. There is the body of Christ. We call it the church. And you know another name for that, that God calls every born-again believer? He says, you're my holy nation. He is building up, adding to the church. Finally, he says, that peculiar people, you're God's people, God's own special people. So important that we remember this, beloved. But we notice here, he goes on and he says that we have as God's special people, we see number two, there is a critical point we need to remember as His people. The first thing we saw in verses 9 and 10 is that we are His people. We are His people. When He made us His people, what did He expect us to do? Verse 9. He made us that special people so that we would do what? Show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We need to remember who we are and what He saved us for, to show forth His praises. Now, verses 11 and 12, that second point of the outline, that critical point. As God's special people, the way we live our lives is so critical, and that's what verses 11 and 12 teach us. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He addresses us, first of all, strangers and pilgrims. What's that have reference to? It has reference to the fact, and we often talk about this, but you know, we often get so comfortable in this world, don't we? Some songwriter years ago said, "This world is not my home, I'm just a what?
Passing
through." But the way some of us live, I'm not so sure we like those words. Strangers and pilgrims, we're just sojourners here. This world, as much as we find ourselves at home here, is not our final destination. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? We find here, he says, you need to remember, as in the words of our Lord in John 11, or John 17, in verse 11, he said, they are in the world, but in verse 14 of John 17, Jesus said, they are what? Not of the world. That's you. That's me. That's this chosen generation. That's this royal priesthood. That's this people of his own. We're in the world. God's put us here. Why did he put us here? So that we could show forth the praises of him, verse 9, that called us out of darkness of sin into the marvelous light. And we need to make sure in verse 11 and 12 that we do not allow ourselves to get entangled in fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Oh, you say, no problem. You won't catch me. Well, guess what? We're all tempted, aren't we? We're all tempted. We all have to be careful. John put it this way in 1 John 2:15. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Peter said, make sure you abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. That's where the real battle is. It's the soul. And who's the enemy of the soul? It's Satan. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are to put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, rulers in high places. I've forgotten the exact words of it, but how can you battle a principality or a power? Have you ever seen one? I haven't. But that's who our enemy is. And the battle that we wage as his chosen people and this royal priesthood, it is a spiritual battle. And Satan uses the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life to try to destroy the effectiveness of our spirit and our spiritual life. That's why Peter said, you stay away. You abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It says in verse 12, you make sure that you have your conversation, your manner of life, honest, honorable. We're told here that that means praiseworthy, morally good or noble. That's the way we're supposed to be living our lives. Well, you say, Pastor, you laid down some pretty, it's not so pleasant here. I mean, after all, you know, the lusts of the flesh, some of those are pretty tempting. Some of those could be pretty entertaining. Some of those could be, they're pretty popular. And I mean, you're telling us here that Peter is saying, as strangers and pilgrims, you chosen generation, don't forget that we're just passing through. We're not putting down our roots in this old world to stay here forever. Our home is waiting for us where? In glory. And the way we live our lives is so important. I'm afraid much more important than many times we as God's children believe and act. Remember I said that I've called this second point in verses 11 and 12 a critical point. That's a very important issue. Notice the significance of our lifestyle in verse 12. Having your conversation honest, which was honorable, morally good and noble among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. They'd never do that, would they? They'd never speak against Christians as the enemy of society, would they? You bet they do. The world likes to blame all of our society's problems on people like us. You straight-laced, you people that are going around talking about sin and that certain lifestyles to which we have a right are sinful. Shame on you. It's people like you that are causing the problems here in the United States because you take certain positions. You preach against certain ways of living, certain habits, certain forms of entertainment. You bet they speak against you as evildoers. The whole point here that Peter is making is this: you make sure that you are living such an honest life, free from the lusts of the flesh, that when they start laying down those accusations against you, you Christians, they may, by your good works, in verse 12, which they shall behold, end up glorifying God in the day of visitation. The day is going to come, Peter said, if you and I live our lives in a manner that is glorifying to the Lord, in a manner that is consistent with a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's own people. I don't care what society says about us. If we are living like the Lord wants us to, the day is going to come when they're going to realize we were falsely accusing those people. We were accusing them of wrongdoing, and then guess what? They were right and we were wrong. That's what verse 11 and 12, and that's what is so critical about the way we live our lives. Beloved, let's do a little heart searching. How are you doing as far as the lusts of the flesh? Are you engaging in some of them? Are you dabbling a little bit? Are you searching on the websites? Beware. Our testimony and our effectiveness for the Lord is going to be worthless if we are engaging in worldly issues of sin in our lives. Truth in uncertain times, as believers, it is so important that we be reminding ourselves of our position in Christ. We're not saying this in a manner to make ourselves look good. I know for years now the world has been promoting you need to have a good self-image. You need to feel good about yourself. To that I would say we need a true self-image. And the truth is, to God's glory, every born-again believer is a part of a chosen generation. They're a royal priesthood. They're a people of His own. They're a holy nation. And because of that, God saved us so that we can have an effective testimony, that we can be showing forth the praises of the Lord in our lives. How's it going? Are you free from the shackles of the lusts of the flesh? You can be through the Spirit of God. The armor of God, Ephesians 6. In Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, Paul said, and you shall not fulfill, you know what? The lusts of the flesh. There's how we get victory. We need to be walking in the Spirit. And we need to be saying no to the things that are all around us. We need to make sure that, like Daniel of old, if the accusers start pointing their finger looking for faults, what was it with Daniel? The only way they could catch him was what? In something in relation to his love for and worship of God. Beloved, we have a world that is becoming more and more antagonistic against churches like ours. And when the antagonism comes, may it be said of us, the only way we're going to catch them is it's in relation to their devotion to the Lord. We're going to have to pass laws in relation to their devotion to the Lord. and California tried it, and New York tried it, and praise God, the Supreme Court said, no, you can't put those restrictions on the churches and the places of worship. But beloved, times are changing. Things are happening. And we need to be prepared. Having said that, we think about the fact that people are going to talk, they're going to accuse, but let's make sure we're innocent of wrongdoing, verse 12. Make sure that we have our conversation, that's not our words, that means our whole manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, that's the world's people, so that when they start ridiculing you, they'll come to realize they don't have anything against you. What a challenge. What a challenge for our lives, beloved. We've seen the chosen position that's ours. Every born-again believer. Chapter 2, 9 and 10. And we've looked at this critical point that how we're living our lives is so important in verses 11 and 12. Now let's notice here, as we move on to chapter 3, and let's look at in verses 8 through 11, Peter laid down a Christ-like practice for us. A Christ-like practice. When he said, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. What's that mean? Oh, what a pitiful sight. No, that means be kind-hearted. That's what it means, that word pitiful. Have some feelings for others. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing or attacks. But contrarywise, when people attack, when people make accusations, contrarywise, what are we supposed to do with them? The Lord bless you. That doesn't come naturally, does it? But that's something that our Lord demonstrated. Father, forgive them. They what? They don't know what they're doing. He was blessing them. And in verses 8 through 11, Peter is directing us to make sure we have adopted a Christ-like position. And he says in verse 9, picking up, knowing that you are thereunto called. We're called. That's a part of our calling. Well, guess what? We find that in verse 9 of chapter 2, he called us out of darkness. That's right. He called us out of darkness. In verse 15 of chapter 1, it says, but he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or living. That's what Peter is referring to here when he says, you're called to this kind of living as a believer here in verse 9, that you should inherit a blessing. The Lord will bless you. Notice in verse 10. Verse 10. He that will love life,
see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, that means shun, turn away from it, and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. Peter laid down specific practices to embrace to the readers. In verses 8 and 9, these were new ones, what we read here in verses 8 and 9. The ones that he recorded in verses 10 and 11 are actually ones that they knew because they were recorded in Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. And so, we're going to have to close with this because we're just getting going good. And there's a lot more to come. So what do I do? What do I do? I'm not going beyond. Cheer up. Relax. Don't panic. I'm not sure. And maybe this is one of those times I ought to continue in the evening what I have started in the morning. And if you're interested in knowing, like Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story, I guess I'll see you here tonight. Because we're only about halfway through, and there is some mighty important material for us. Let's review what we've looked at. As we think of, only the Lord knows our future, right? Only the Lord knows that. But beloved, that doesn't change who we are. We are God's people in this world. I don't care how difficult life may become for us in the coming months and years. As far as the direction, the signs on the horizon, they don't look good. They don't look encouraging. We need to remember who we are, what we're here for, how we're supposed to be living, what we are to be known for in our actions and our treatment of other people. And in the midst of all of that, we can go to our Lord and we can ask Him, oh Lord, help me in these uncertain days, in these difficult days, to be a shining light for you. And my life would be a testimony to your glory in a world that's lost in sin and is stumbling around in darkness. Shall we close in prayer? Father, thank you. Thank you for the ability to get this far, at least this morning. I was afraid there was going to be so much material that we wouldn't really be able to get through it all and do it justice. But Lord, I trust that with what we have seen, your Spirit has spoken to our hearts. We are on the threshold of unknown things in our country. We may be finding ourselves on the threshold of having to experience conditions of life, even as Christians, that we have never seen before in this country. You've not failed us. Help us to remember our position in Christ.
Help us to remember our practices and the critical point of how we live our life is so important. May you get the glory in each of our lives. We commit this to you in your name.